rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can everyone hear me? الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. إن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. To proceed, the word, the golden utterance of Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. This golden utterance, world powers evaporates before the shouts of Allahu Akbar. And indeed Allah is the greatest. This call of takbir is heard wherever there are Muslims. 5 times a day, the symbol, the cornerstone of Islam. And wallahi, my beloved brothers and sisters, there is indeed no power in the entire globe, in the entire world, equal to the power of the one true God, Allahu Ta'ala. This utterance, this golden word, Allahu Akbar, the pagans of Arabia, they did not like it. The Jews and Christians were not happy with it. If you were to look at the US dollar bill, It announces to the world, in God we trust. You look at their bill. It's got big writing on their money, on their notes, saying, in God we trust. But then, the question, my beloved, is asked, why? Why should anyone have a problem with Allahu Akbar? Why do they feel uneased or uncomfortable, or they feel distressed or pressured or provoked when they hear this utterance? Or why do people buckle? Why do they shake or feel threatened when this powerful, great, and wallahi, unequal word is uttered? Is it not the same saying that they supposedly already agree with? Do they not say that in God we trust? Do they not say that God is the greatest? This is what they claim, supposedly, that in God they trust. So why feel so threatened? Why be scared? Why buckle? Why shake? Why? The answer, my beloved brethren and sisters, lies in the understanding and the acceptance of this utterance. And wallahi, there is a huge gulf between us and them in the recognition of this beautiful golden utterance. Allahu Akbar. As for the true Muslim, the true believer, when he or she utters this great, this excellent, this golden utterance, Allahu Akbar, they mean it from the depths of their heart. They know when they are saying Allahu Akbar, it means that Allah, their God, Allah is the greatest. And there is no equal to Him. No one is but Allah. So when a Muslim says this, he means it, she means it, from the depths of their heart. So the true utterer of this golden word, when he utters Allahu Akbar, he lives by its definition, its meaning, its conditions. For example, if he is at work and his boss tells him that you are unable, you are not allowed to pray Dhuhr, I do not let you, his response or her response is immediately confronting this person with Allahu Akbar alaik. Allah is greater than you, and I shall pray. Or if the wife, in front of her husband, if he commands her something that is indecent, that is obscene, that is haram, that disobeys Allah, she tells her husband, Allahu Akbar alaik. Allah is greater than you, and لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله. There is no obedience to creation, no matter who you are, if it means disobedience to Allah. Likewise, the child who truly believes with full certainty and conviction in front of his or her parents, if the parents command that child to disobey Allah in any shape, manner or form, the child who has that full zeal for Allah, that full understanding of Allahu Akbar, that full love for Allahu Akbar, that full implementation for Allahu Akbar, he will tell his or her parents, Attaqillah, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله. There is no obedience to creation, no matter who you are. You can be my parents, but no obedience to creation if it means obeying the creator of creation. Likewise, the person who truly believes in this beautiful golden utterance does not shake, does not buckle, does not fear, does not compromise, does not integrate or assimilate in any way when it means disobeying the word of Allah. Why? Because he says Allahu Akbar, and he means Allahu Akbar, that Allah is greater than all creation. Thus, I believe in that, and I apply that. Why? Because you are a Muslim, you are a believer, you are a Muhsin. You do not just utter the word of La ilaha illallah, and then you sit back and relax, and accept the devil's path. So subhanAllah, the believer, when he truly says this, you can see the huge gulf between us and those who have no idea, no understanding, no recognition of this mighty, powerful word. For indeed the true believer knows that when Allah is on his side or on her side, all other powers of dunyawi, of the materials of this world, of the gatherings of this world, all of the powers become illusory. His and only his real power is in understanding Allah Ta'ala, knowing that He is the ultimate powerful creator that decides all affairs, and man has no such thing in doing that. And know that if the Almighty Lord, my beloved brothers and sisters, if He is not pleased with us, wallahi, no matter how much you try to crawl or blend in or work with those who oppose you, if the whole world were to be with you and you are not with Allah, the support of the entire globe, jinn and man put together, there will be of no benefit if you do not have this faith in Allah Ta'ala. And on contrary to this, or in contrary to this, if you believe in the Almighty Lord, as you truly have to believe in, wallahi, if the entire globe, the gatherings of this earth, both jinn and man, were together in order to harm you in anything, minor or major, wallahi, my beloved brothers and sisters, they cannot do anything except that which the Almighty Lord has written for you. The pens have dried and the book has been sealed. So the manipulation of worldly powers, you always hear them. They try to manipulate you. They try to sort of bewitch you by telling you all the time and scare you. All the time you hear from them what they can do for you, or what they can do to you, or how you should do things, dictating you, dictating and dictating, policing you day and night. But when a person, wallahi, believes in the true utterance of Allahu Akbar, it does not bother him, it does not bother her, for indeed she and he knows that the only power at the end of the day is the Almighty Lord's power. So neither is she or he pressured, nor tempted, nor intimidated by anyone on the face of this earth. So obviously now, we can see why the claimants to power in this world may be threatened by it. We can also see why those who are afraid of retribution or accountability or resurrection or judgment are also threatened by it. We can also see those who are arrogant, stubborn, hard-headed are also threatened by the utterance of Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. Just know that anyone who does not uphold this golden utterance with full implementation, wallahi, lives in ultimate darkness. And that leads to no more than eternal darkness. Beloved brothers and sisters, what we got to understand is that the heart that you have been blessed with is like a vessel. Once filled with something, it accepts nothing else. Until when? Until it is emptied of the first, of the first. So once you fill your heart with something, it can have or cannot consume anything else until you exit or expel or extract already put in it. So those hearts that are filled with whims and desires, with passions and falsehood, with one, with love for this world. Where is Allah in your heart? You have filled that morsel, that heart, that vessel with materialistic, luxurious lifestyle. So where is Allah in your heart? There will be no place for Allah. The only time Allah will come into your heart after that is if you uproot all the evils in your heart. And we know that the morsel, the heart, is the most precious thing in your entire body. If that morsel, that heart, if that is pure, as the hadith mentions, your entire body will be pure. And if it is impure, your entire body will be likewise impure. So whoever wants or desires that Allah be his Lord, Master, Ruler, Leader, Sovereign, King, then clean your heart from this filth and fill it with genuine taqwa, with genuine fear, by obeying Allah's law and abstaining from his prohibitions. Fill it with love, with mercy, with fear, with hope, with reliance, with trust. Directed, devoted, dedicated towards no other than the Almighty Lord. And this taqwa, this God consciousness, this Allah fearing, wallahi, is a precondition for the success of all our endeavors. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. And victory and power cannot be achieved without it. A man once came to Muhammad ibn Abdullah, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and asked him, to the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they were men of knowledge. They were men and women who wanted to learn, not just to say I know, but they wanted to understand who Allah is and what Allah wants from them in order to be saved from eternal damnation, in order to be saved from eternal destruction, from eternal hellfire. So they would always go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their teacher, their prophet, their messenger, their leader, and ask, Ya Rasulullah, what is good for me? Ya Rasulullah, what is bad for me? Ya Rasulullah, am I doing this wrong? Ya Rasulullah, how do I do it right? And they would not respond to saying, oh, this is too hard. Oh, I cannot do this. Oh, this is a bit difficult, bit of a burden on me. Instead, immediately, when the response came from the book of the Almighty Lord and the pure tongue of Muhammad sallam, they would say, Sami'na wa ata'na ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. We hear, we obey, oh Allah, forgive us for our past. And to you, wallahi, to you, and no one else shall we return. All of us. We are all going to return. Muslim, non-Muslim, Buddhist, Baha'i, Christian, Jew, Hindu, any other do or satanicism. We are all going to return back to our Creator. So the man, a companion radiallahu ta'ala anhu, came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, say to me, inform me of something about Islam which I will not ask anyone other than you. He said, in basic comprehensive words, explicit, conspicuous, it's not hard to understand, say, Ya Abdullah, Amantu billahi thumma istaqim. Say, I believe in Allah, then be upright. Now what does this mean? This is, Allahu Akbar, a profound expression from no other than the leader of humanity who was given comprehensive speech. He said to him, he taught him a prophetic instruction for every Muslim, true believers in Allah. He taught them, all of us, it is not only directed to this man, to this companion, but to every Muslim who claims, who declares, who testifies, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. When you declare that Allah is your Lord, that Allah is your Creator, that Allah is your ruler, He is your Master, He is your King, you declare it while having full belief in your heart, which generates action, application, implementation that visualizes itself in your limbs. You know, it's not just to say, I believe, yeah, not a problem, I believe. But no prayer, no fasting, no zakat, no pilgrimage, even though he's got the money and physical ability, no this, no that, but he says, I believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? In shaitan? Because this is shaitan's way. This is not the Islamic way. This is shaitan's way. So in reality, this person has not believed. He has followed the devil because there's no belief. There's no confirmation. There is no assertion. There is no evidence for his declaration. It is no more than a word uttered on the lips of the tongue and thus thrown out into the air with no reflection upon or in his body. The meaning of this is that when you utter this word, as the hadith mentions, then be upright. Upright to what? Be steadfast. Be firm on the path of action. On the path of implementation. Allah says this, you immediately do it. You don't think about it. It is not an option for you whether I want to or do not want to. If you say La ilaha illallah, you have to come with the major pillar of Islam. After that, which really strengthens your Islam and connects your Islam, is prayer, for example. So without prayer, you have really not believed. You still sleep like the kafir. You probably still eat like the kafir. You act like the kafir. You don't pray like the kafir. You don't remember Allah Ta'ala like the kafir. You don't say Allahu Akbar throughout your prayer. So obviously, like the kafir. So where is the true belief? When Mu'adh ibn Jabal was sent to Yemen by Muhammad Sallam, the first thing he told him to do is teach him the testimony of faith. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. If they believe in that, immediately, he didn't give them a chance. He didn't give them interim or time. As soon as they declare that word, he said, teach them that Allah Ta'ala has obligated upon them 5 prayers. Throughout the day and night. 5 prayers they must pray. They must pray. There is no excuse. There is no reason for them not to pray. If they don't pray, they have not believed. And then when he said that to him, he said, if they believe, they declare, they pray their prayers, and they pay their zakat, then their honor, their wealth, their integrity, their dignity is inviolable. Is saved by Islam. No one can touch him. Subhanallah. And the saying of the Almighty Lord, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. اللَّهُ أَكْبَر. Verily those who say, our Lord is Allah alone, and then they have istiqamah. They stood straight, they are upright, they believed, they acted upon it. On them, the angels will descend. On them, the angels will descend at the time of their death. Because we all know, when the brink of death appears before us, and thus the pangs of death are exposed all over our bodies, and you see the angel of death descending from the heavens, you'll be in a state of fear, in a state of awe. You'll be scared naturally. You are a human being. You will be scared. But subhanAllah, the Almighty Lord has blessed those who say, لا إله إلا الله ثم استقاموا, and they were upright by fulfilling its conditions on them, on that day, before they die, or when they are about to die, and when they die, and when they die, the angels surround them, saying to them, fear not, nor grieve, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, fear not, nor grieve, وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ التي كنتم توعدون, but receive the glad tidings of paradise which you have been promised. In all their life, tabarakallah, all they did was what? They worshipped Allah, they loved Allah, they acted towards what Allah Ta'ala has commanded them. Obviously, these people are God or Allah fearing people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never allow them to be in a state of discomfort, a state of fear or awe at the time of their death. Why? Because throughout their lives they lived in fear and they lived in hope. And when they die, when they're about to die, they lived in hope, knowing that they worshipped Allah throughout their life, so they hoped that they receive Allah's mercy due to their actions that they performed throughout their life. But during their life, they lived in fear. In other words, every time a negative, a haram approached them, they feared Allah, but if they committed this act, obviously Allah might punish them. So they withheld, they withdrew, they kept away, they abstained from this haram. Why? Because they fear Allah. And during that fear, they had hope by them doing these actions, that which Allah loves, Allah Ta'ala will have mercy on them. We have mercy on them, especially at the time of their death and thus beyond the grave, and then the hereafter. May the Almighty Lord make us among those. And likewise, the Almighty Lord says regarding this word taqwa. See, Ramadan, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the month of taqwa. And this is the time that we should strive extremely hard to achieve this taqwa, this Allah consciousness, this God consciousness, this fear in Allah, by abstaining what He told us to keep away from, and by fulfilling that which He told us, that it is obligatory, it is mandatory on you. So this is the month of taqwa. You got a chance to strengthen yourself. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ittaqullah حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Oh, you who believe, fear Allah, have taqwa as He should be feared, and do not die except as Muslims. So Ramadan, my dear beloved, is the month of taqwa. So let us take this taqwa, this God consciousness, this Allah fearing, let us take it by its hand, this word, take it. Take it, love it, succumb to it, work for it, in sincere devotion to Allah. For Allah, the one who does that, is constantly aware that Allah is watching him, quick to him in repentance if he commits a negative action, that his heart and spirit are attached to Allah, always wary of the dangerous thorns on the path of the devil, those obstacles that the devil just continuously throws and throws and throws, and if you are not careful, you'll be in perpetual punishment. So this person that carries taqwa puts it in his body, engraves it on his soul, let it penetrate his heart. He is always alert, he is aware, he is vigilant of these negative, devilish, satanic obstacles that will come before him in his life. Especially people living in the West, where they so have become so accustomed, so immune to their way of life. So naturally, they are going to be unsure of what is haram, what is halal. They don't sort of look at it no more. They become immune to it. So this taqwa in this blessed month is an extremely good time to enrich yourself with it, and let it burnish into your life and thus beyond, so it can continue throughout the whole year. You know, someone might ask, what is in reality taqwa? You know, you might want an example. And fair, it's understandable that it is extremely important to teach by example. Let us give you an example of perfect taqwa. See, Ramadan is coming up, And subhanAllah, it's only on our doorsteps. This precious, this valuable, this special guest is going to tap on your door any second, any second. So subhanAllah al-Azim, let us embrace it with taqwa, with Allah consciousness, with Allah fearing. So what is taqwa in reality? I'll give you an example of the best taqwa, of the greatest taqwa. For example, when a person is by himself, she or he, they're by themselves, then no one around him, on his own, on her own, no one around him, he can't hear a whisper, he can't see a human, he can't see a jinn, obviously, he can't see anything. So he believes that he or she are by themselves, on their own, in that particular room. What happens after that? Listen carefully. This is the meaning of taqwa. Then his passions or her passions start to kick in. Start to induce him, incite him, tempt him, try to destroy him with these temptations. So they kick in and they begin to overwhelm him or her. Adrenaline kicks in. Shaitan, alayhi ma yastahiqqu min Allah, takes him aside, whispers, and starts whispering to him or her. You know, you should do this. No one's watching you. You should do that. No one's watching you. You know, you got the internet at home. There's no one around. Just go for it. Do it. Just go into this X-rated room. You know, you enjoy yourself. Don't worry. Allahu ghafur rahim. Allah is all forgiving. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. But don't forget the Almighty Lord is severe in chastisement, in tormentation and punishment. So he tries to manipulate this person. So he whispers to him or her, do it, don't worry. Or any other type of haram, any other type of haram. But this person who has taqwa, who has taken it by the hand, who has succumbed to it, who has sincerely devoted his heart to Allah and understood the meaning of taqwa and understood the meaning of Allahu Akbar. What happens then after that whisper? The slave immediately remembers the one who blessed him with his limbs. The one who gave him life. The one who will take at any given second the life that he has blessed him with. So he remembers. He remembers the one who knows all secrets. The one who hears the crawling black ant on a massive rock in the darkest night. Allahu Akbar. He remembers this one who has taqwa, who fears Allah, who loves Allah, who wants to be God consciousness, who wants to be a wali of Allah. He loves Allah and he fears Allah and he knows Allah can take him instantly while performing this negative haram, this satanic action. He places in his heart taqwa and thus it runs throughout his body, his bloodstream, and that affects him. And he fears Allah and he starts crying. He starts crying. He starts weeping. Saying, "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. You are not going to destroy me, you evil devil." Thus, the devil has no ability on him. What happens to the devil? He smacks his head and smacks his head and smacks his head on the ground in despair, crying out loud, "The son of Adam has worshipped Allah. And for him is paradise. Well, me, I was commanded to worship Allah, and I rejected. Out of arrogance, I refused. And for me is hellfire," he will say. And he will run while crying. So the believing servant who carries taqwa throughout Ramadan and throughout the rest of the months of the year and throughout the entire life of his, every second of his life, always before his eyes, is Allah pleased with this? Is this action pleasing to Allah? Because I am scared to displease the one who created the pleasure, the one who created me, the one who blessed me with these limbs, the one who gave me this life, and then the one who will take it at any given second. I am fearful of Allah and no one else. So he remembers the blazing hot fire. He knows the narration. And he remembers the narration that Jibril said after seeing what fire looked like after the Almighty Lord surrounded it with its lust and its desire and its passion and examinations and tribulations and afflictions. He sees and remembers that hadith and says, A'udhu Billah, I don't want to be among these people. Because don't forget, Jibril said, Wallahi, by your glory, Ya Allah, I fear that no one will enter it, that everyone will enter it. I fear by your glory that everyone will enter it. So this believing slave, whose luggage is full of taqwa, of Allahu Akbar, of God consciousness, of Allahu fearing, he says, A'udhu Billah, I am not going to be one of those. So he immediately remembers the golden word. He sees the devil's approach, his confrontation. He sees his obstacles. So he immediately remembers the golden utterance, which the devil cannot stand. If it comes from a sincere, devoted, loving heart of Allah, or for Allah, he says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. I take refuge of Allah from you, O accursed, O rejected, O arrogant devil. Keep away from me. And that devil becomes little. He becomes little. And the more he fights this devil, and the more he pushes away that devil, and the more, wallahi, that devil becomes so small that you tramp on him because of your iman, because of your faith in the Almighty Lord. Would you not like that? Would you not love that? Do you not want to be among those who are tramping, treading, stepping, crushing the one who's trying to lead you to eternal damnation? The one who the Almighty Lord warned you against, and warned you against, and warned you against. So the believing servant, who has full conviction, full love in the declaration of Allah, who in reality is istaqamu, became upright, steadfast, firm, full conviction, full certainty, full application, full implementation. Wallahi, wallahi, this devil is scared of this person. He is scared of this person. So neither his whispering, or his temptations, or his enticements, or his enchantments, or in calling always to unlawful and the most despicable actions, this believer says, Atfahalak, you are nothing but that which I tread on. And you deserve nothing but my soul underneath my shoes. A'udhu Billah. You know what we've got to understand is, yes, we live in societies where a person may say, I just hope you have understood the meaning of taqwa. You know, I try to elaborate and clarify it in the most easy terms and ways. And inshallah, that example instills in you the full recognition of this precious Allahu Akbar word, taqwa. You know, living in the society that we live in, whether you are in Australia, whether you are in the UK, America, in Europe, wherever you may be in the world, but especially we talk about the people of the West or Europe. You know, yes, it is a bit more difficult because the societies and the environment and the atmosphere that we are surrounded by are full of slogans or billboards that expose to humanity, that expose to the civilians. For example, you know, I saw a big billboard in Australia saying, obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. Another one said, obey your desires. Obey your desires. Another one said, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Do whatever pleases you. You live only once, so make the most of it. This was written on the billboard. So living in an area like that is extremely difficult, but it is not at the same time if you have taqwa. These statements are no more than a sensual obsession of ignorance throughout history. And today, societies have taken this old obsession to unbelievably new levels or depths of all kinds. Wallahi. They have utilized this jahiliya in our times in the most unbelievable new ways, new levels, all kind of styles, shapes, manners or forms, and they have used the most available technologies, talents, resources of all kinds. In what? For what? To do what? To promote this message of ignorance. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. Do whatever pleases you, they say. You live only once, so make sure that you make the most of it. The other one says, obey your desires, obey your thirst. Subhanallah al-Azim. This is the promotion of ignorance. The devil's message, in essence. The devil has written this. And he is up there on these signs, laughing and mocking and throwing his venom at people. Because wallahi, this is what the people are doing. They're obeying this sign. You know, this is why, sadly to say, that we see many of our brothers and sisters living in the West are shocked and amazed when you tell them, look, you can't do this, or you have to do it like this, or you shouldn't do this. They get shocked, but why? I've been doing this all my life. But subhanAllah, it's not what you've been doing all your life, it's what you should have been doing all your life, and what you have to do all your life. Wallahi, this road, my beloved, will never ever lead to happiness. Yes, we do say that you live only once, so make the most of it. In what? Not in foul play, not in mockery, not in jest. No, but in La ilaha illallah, in worshipping Allah Ta'ala. And you will be not, I repeat, not among those when they have been placed in their graves saying to Allah, Ya Allah, please give me a second chance. Oh Allah, please, maybe I may do good in that which I left. Maybe. Where were you all this life, you ignorant person? Where were you all this life? Did you not have the Quran? Did you not have the Sunnah? Did you not know Islam? Did you not be warned against this? Where were you all your life? There is no second chance. You leave this life without implementation, you wallahi are a loser. You are a loser. Wallahi, my brothers and sisters, I say this from the depth of my heart. You will die. You will die. You will die. Let us make sure that we prepare. Not for our castles. Not for our two-story or three-story homes. Not for our Lamborghinis. Not for our BMWs or Mercedes. Not for our new clothes and our tire. Not for this or that. But let us prepare before we die for the enrichment of the hereafter. The enrichment of the grave. Let us have a large, beautiful, clean, pure grave full of light and mercy. And thus, that will constitute the ultimate bliss and happiness, the eternal life in salvation, in successfulness, in joy and satisfaction, the life of paradise, where in it you'll have that which the eye has never seen, that which the ears have never heard, and that which the heart has never ever imagined. And this was the entire mission on earth of the messengers,
the reason why the Almighty Lord blessed us with these messengers is in order to communicate to His creation. The Almighty Lord communicated to us by these messengers. This is why they are called Nadir, warners. Their entire mission on this face of the earth was to warn us against the path that leads to destruction. The path that leads to hellfire, which the worst horror all human minds put together can ever imagine. But sadly to say, these slogans that we are seeing, obey your thirst, obey your desire, eat and drink and other balut and shaitan, have affected the world, the entire globe. Even in Jordan, there is an example that was written by the American newspapers about two young men. The article says, it was actually titled, Partying Versus Praying. Look at the title, it's like a mock here. This is in a Detroit American newspaper. They titled this article with Partying Versus Praying. And it mentions about two young men, both Muslims, in Jordan, Palestinians, they lived in a refugee camp. They were both Muslims. Yet, both of these young men were separated in the most distant way by their lifestyles and by their choices. One of these young men was a Muslim who loved Allah. He woke up every morning for Fajr prayer at 4 a.m. He walked a mile to the masjid every single morning. Allah. What? This is a true story. It's in the papers in the Detroit American newspaper. Every morning, he would walk for 1 mile to get to the mosque every single morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. And then he would pray his Fajr prayer. While the other young man claims to be a Muslim, he's a Palestinian, born and bred in a Muslim family, so-called, who was brought up as a Muslim. On the other hand, the time this young Muslim man was going to the mosque, this one, on the other hand, was often just getting home to sleep, capping off another night of drinking, boozing, dancing, partying, socializing with the devils at a bar that catered for tourists and wealthy Palestinians. Then it mentions that one knows the Quran inside out. He reads the Quran. He memorizes the Quran. He lives the Quran. He fulfills the Quran because he knows the hadith. When Aisha was asked, Ya Ummul Mu'mineen, how is the Prophet's character, she responded in the most strong ways, his character was the Quran. So this young man, this young Muslim, may Allah have mercy on him, he knew the Quran inside out. But while the other one, he knows all the words to the latest music videos. All of them. You mention any video, Arabic, English, right there, top of the list. He'll name you who it is. Who is the star? So-called star, the star of the devil. Who is the sinner? Who, what rank this person is? What color hair or her hair is? How old? How this? He knows everything. One of them wore a beard, the Muslim, while the other one shaved it. The other one, the pop star of music, he shaved it just before happy hour. Why? He claimed that the real hot girls like soft skin. A'udhu billah. Well, obviously the kuffar girls, they do love soft skin. But the real Muslim sister, the real Muslim believer, female Amatullah, she loves the man who has a beard. She loves the man who has a beard. She does not want to marry a lady with no beard. She marries a man with a beard. Because she is a mu'mina, a muhsina, and she wants her children to be men, insha'Allah ta'ala, who carry beards for the sake of the Almighty Lord. But this one, he would shave his beard. Why? Because the raw hot chicks he's claiming, the devilish chicks he's claiming, love the soft skin. Taqillah azza wa jalla, a'udhu billah. The believing young chap, he was concerned about current affairs and the mortal danger it presents to Palestine and their afterlife. While the other one, the hooligan, the idiot, what he would say is, just enjoy your life. We shouldn't, just waste time with this and that, prayers and this. Come on, he would say. You only live once, right? That was his statement. You only live once, right? That was the response when asked. And a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, he's taken that slogan, that billboard, these things that are devil writings on those boards with full implementation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Now subhanAllah, if you look at these two people, the first one, the God, Allah-fearing, conscious person who has taqwa, who wakes up in the morning at 4 o'clock, does wudu, walks 1 mile to get to the masjid. He looks like a man. He looks like a warrior. Beard. Righteous. Manhood. This person, in the sight of the world today, he would be, wallahi, I'm telling you this, and you should know this, and you know this. This person would be depicted as a fundamentalist, as an extremist, as a fanatic, as an evil terrorist, as a bad guy who is in danger to himself and to the world. Why? Because he's doing nothing but worshipping Allah. That is all he's doing. He is not calling to terrorism. He's not incite terrorism. He's not incite hatred. Instead, he's a peaceful, loving, God-fearing person. Yet, because he's following his deen, he is depicted, he is labeled as a bad person. وَلَنْ تَرَضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَى Until when? حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ Wallahi, they will never be pleased with you. Until when? And Allah's words are most truthful. Until when? Until you follow their ways. Well, on the other hand, the young man who claims to be a Muslim, who likes to shave his beard before happy hour, they would see him as the good guy, the friendly guy, the civilized guy, who needs a bit of encouragement and support. But he's a good person. He is a good person. He is modernized. He's not strict. He goes and drinks his champagne. He goes and drinks his Johnny Walker and his spirits. He smokes his hash. That's okay. It's the modern world. Live and enjoy your life. You only live once, they say. Taqillah azza wa jal, nothing but a devil. In reality, my beloved brothers and sisters, this story is not just to me merely utter it. In reality, this story, wallahi, it captures the current state of the entire ummah, today's ummah. For indeed, we are the ummah in a big refuge camp. We are robbed, we are wounded, we are tortured, we are expelled, we are dispossessed. The worst atrocities has been perpetrated against us, ummah. Look at the jails, look at the world, look at the incarcerations. Many have been oppressed, have been robbed from their freedom. Why? Only because they said La ilaha illallah, and because of that statement, not because they are so-called, as they believe, these idiots labeled as terrorists. They're not terrorists. The majority of the Muslims incarcerated have nothing to do with terror. Nothing to do with terror. Only because they look like Muslims, they are terrorists and thus thrown into cages, that which is not befitting for an animal. So the ummah that we are living in today, as those two young men, one part of this ummah, one part I say, represents the awakening, turning to Allah, overcoming the base desires, fearing Allah, uttering the precious word Allahu Akbar with full implementation, uttering the beautiful utterance A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajim, instilling in their hearts and let it penetrate in their bodies and souls At-Taqwa, they are the springes that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, فَتُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَاءِ. So make sure you are among the strangers. While on the other hand, the other part of the ummah, which is the majority of it, represents falling asleep, turning away from the Almighty Lord, and enjoying the slavery of desire, of lust, of passion, of materialism, of the woes of this life. And they will get this and that only. That's all they will get. This is nothing, my beloved brothers, than a clash between piety and profanity, between light and darkness, between the path to paradise and the way to hellfire. That's what this ummah stands for now. You got this party and you got that party. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَسَاءً وَبُرِّجَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنَا مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The day when man shall remember all that he strove for, and hellfire shall be placed in full view for him who sees, then and only then, for such as had transgressed all bounds and had preferred the life of this world, the abode of the hellfire will be theirs. And for such as had entertained the fear, who loved Allah, who stand and stood in istiqamah before their Lord, and had restrained their soul from the low desires, from the low commanding ego, their abode will be gardens. The garden. Allahu Akbar. I believe I've taken too much of your time. Just let us remember, my beloved creatures, my beloved brothers and sisters, that wallahi we cannot get to the high ground by taking the low ground. We cannot win our Creator's pleasure by disobeying Him. We cannot enter paradise by being ambivalent about it. The clash between the two lifestyles here in this world is actually the clash between two afterlives. And I leave you with this: the choice is yours. Now, inshallah ta'ala, I will allow any questions that would like to be asked. If probably some of you would have asked, you know, what does this lesson tonight reflect upon Ramadan? Wallahi, wallahi, this in essence is Ramadan. This in essence is Ramadan, the month of taqwa. If you do not have taqwa in your heart, your Ramadan will be obliterated. Your Ramadan will be eradicated. Your Ramadan will be eliminated. There will not be Ramadan. It will be nullifying Ramadan. It will be invalidated. And thus you would have wasted your time. So make sure that you take, insha'Allah ta'ala, with full recognition what's been mentioned, with full understanding, and thus not place it from in one ear, and let it fly out the other ear. Let it remain glued to your bodies. Let it touch your heart. Let it touch your soul. Let it penetrate your bloodstream and run through that stream of yours. And let your lives be a living example of that which is taqwa, in order to attain ultimate salvation, ultimate happiness in the hereafter. The ultimate path to paradise is only through taqwa. وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. فَتَفَضَّلُوا. I will allow now any questions that would like to be asked. Feel free, inshallah ta'ala, to entertain us. But please, respect each other. Do not be hasty, inshallah. And What we can, we answer by the word of the Almighty Lord, and what we can't, we ask the Almighty Lord to forgive us for our shortcomings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Are we allowed to vote for man-made law? Briefly, basically, you are not allowed to vote for any taghut. You are not allowed to vote for any man-made system. In Islam, we learn, مَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ The judgment, the criteria, the lawmaker is not man-made. It is Allah who made man. He is the one that descends upon us the law. No one else. You vote for only one thing, the Quran, to be implemented on the entire globe of this earth. That is what you vote for. And it's not voting, it's implementation. So no, absolutely not. Let us not get into the issue of the rulers and this. Let us get into, inshallah, questions that will be fit and benefit us all. And leave those idiots out, those ignorant people who have followed nothing but the taghut ways. And may Allah forgive us, and may Allah guide us, and may Allah yahdihum ila al-tariq al-sahih. Allahumma amin. It looks like Sharky has a problem writing, so give it to the next person, please. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And may Allah bless you, inshallah, and your family, and may He bless the entire ummah and envelop us all with His mercy, His love, His affection, and inshallah, His blessings. Basically, the most advice you can have for taqwa is that you abstain from everything that Allah Ta'ala does not like, and you fulfill everything that the Almighty Lord has commanded you. Now, once you start doing this, naturally you will see the increase in your iman, in your faith. Wallahi. The more you perform the supererogatory acts, which are the voluntary or optional duties in Islam. That is very, very good advice that I can give you. That I advise you to the utmost of your ability to perform after your obligated acts upon you that which the Almighty Lord loves. And there is nothing more pleasing to the Almighty Lord, our Creator, than the optional duties He has imposed upon you, that you do, in other words. So the more you do optional duties, the more that you will be loved by Allah Ta'ala, as the hadith mentions, until He is the vision, the sight that you see with, the hearing that you hear with, the hand that you touch with or assault with, and the foot that you walk on. In other words, the more you do optional duties, the more your faith will increase and increase and increase so much. Wallahi, taqwa will be the only way of your life, will be the only avenue that you will actually take, and you will fear Allah, and your faith will increase more and more, because the optional duties lead you in reality to being the most extreme in Allah fearing. The hadith, subhanAllah, says, the hadith of Qudsi, that He will be your eyes that you see. In other words, you will see nothing except that which Allah loves. Anything haram, you will immediately avoid it. And that is taqwa in essence. And thus your ears will not accept anything that is obnoxious, that is haram, whether it is music, or whether it is backbiting, or gossiping, or tale-mongering, or rumors, or tale-bearing, or any other satanic sound. It will not want to, and it will feel displeased and irritated when it hears haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prevent you by putting faith and taqwa in your heart, and this is all due to your increase of your optional duties. The more you do, the more you'll feel like this, and the more it will reflect on you the taqwa. And likewise, He will be the tongue that you speak with. In other words, you will only speak that which is good. As the hadith mentions, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرَهُ أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah the Almighty and the Last Day, let him speak good. Oh, keep silent. Keep, withdraw that tongue of yours. Bridle that tongue. Do not say a word unless you have something nice to say about someone else. SubhanAllah, just recently I was in a gathering and someone just mentioned something about another person which is extremely trivial, does not concern us whatsoever. I said, brother, why even talk about this person? Whether it happened, whether he did it, whether he did not, who cares? Ask for forgiveness. There's no need to talk about him. Go and ask him, go talk to him, go advise him, go counsel him. Don't tell me this. I don't want to know. I'm not going to go to his grave and eat his flesh when he dies. I don't want his flesh. That's gross. I don't want to eat his dead flesh. If you want to eat it, don't talk to me, please. And that's how we all should be. Today, unfortunately, we hear many and many and many rumors and backbiters, and we just are silent. We should not commit injustice, nor allow injustice to be committed. Help your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. Love each other. Don't have animosity, or jealousy, or envy, or enmity, or discord, or hatred amongst each other. This is not Islam. So how dare you speak about my brother in Islam, even though I don't know this person in front of me. I don't want to hear it. I said to him, Taqillah Azza wa Jal. You either shut up, or I walk away. Basically, no two ways about it. You are more evil, you are more dirty-tongued, you are more scummy in my eyes than that person you're talking about. And maybe that person is innocent of what you say. And that becomes even more, which is a slander. A'udhu billah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from this. And this is taqwa. So I advise you that you want to attain taqwa. The way to do it, gratefully inshallah ta'ala, is to do a lot of optional duties. And the more you do, as I said, the more the Almighty Lord will protect you. I hope that answers the question, inshallah. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my beloved brother Abdullah Hakim. When praying behind an imam in a loud prayer, do you recite Surah Al-Fatiha of the imam quietly Or is the Imam's recital your recital? Jazakallahu khairan wa iyyak insha'Allah ta'ala. My beloved brother, the reason for the Imam reciting aloud before you is so you can listen. Not for you to recite Al-Fatiha. It's for you to listen. And that, in my opinion, is the most preponderant opinion. You know, as the hadith mentions regarding the sutra, the barrier that you have to place between you and prayer before you. And understand something, my brothers and sisters, the hadith says, La salata liman la sitra lahu. If you have no sitra, your prayer is not good. Some scholars said it is unacceptable. The hadith is clear, and we have no narration whatsoever to prove that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our teacher and leader, ever prayed without a sutra. There is not one authentic narration. Instead, all the narrations all mention that he had a sutra. So, the hadith mentions the Imam sutra is the congregation sutra. So the Imam's recital is the congregation's recital. Naturally, likewise, you see many Imams, they pause, they break, there's an interim between at the end of Al-Fatiha and before the second recital. They pause for say 5 seconds, 10 seconds. There is no base for this. There is no confirmation for this. Instead, the Quranic injunction or the hadith mention that the only pause in the allowed prayer by the Imam that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught his ummah was before his bowing for a couple of seconds approximately, no more, little bit sort of less or a little bit more sometimes, and then he would bow down. There was no breaking, there was no pausing in between the two recited surah, Al-Fatiha and the other. So in my opinion, which I believe most strongly to be the most preponderant and Allah knows best, is that you listen quietly and you withhold your tongue. For indeed, he is reciting aloud for a reason, to listen and not to copy. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته وإياك إن شاء الله تعالى. I strongly urge and advise you in the month of Ramadan that you should not open it. As that verse mentions, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Enjoin upon each other righteousness, purity, good behavior, and do not enjoin upon each other mischievousness, wickedness, evilness, negativeness. Keep far away from that which Allah does not love. And opening a restaurant in the month of Ramadan is not righteousness. It is not healthy. Instead, it is sick. It is a disease. Brother in Islam, inshallah ta'ala, may the Almighty Lord bless you with much more income by opening at night than you would in the day. And understand something very important, my beloved brother, that the hadith clearly mentions, and listen carefully to this, مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى عَوَّدَهُ اللَّهُ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. That whoever leaves something for Allah's sake, not for dunyawi sake, for Allah's sake, wallahi, as the hadith mentions, Allah will exchange that which you have left for something better. So believe it, understand it, accept it. Do not have doubt in this hadith. Understand that if you leave that which Allah does not like, even though you may like it, but you leave it sincerely for Allah's sake, the Almighty Lord will give you something better than what you have left. والله تعالى أعلم. Now, obviously, if you have to deliver, now I don't understand, deliver like a child here, a baby, obviously, inshallah ta'ala, if you're going to deliver, then if you deliver in the days of Ramadan, it's not going to be acceptable, meaning you fast. You have to, inshallah ta'ala, pay a ransom for that day that you missed. But as for the needle itself, if that needle is not a, like it's got no nutrients in it, it's not a exchange or an alternative for food, a supplement in other words, then it's not a problem inshallah and it will not break your fast. The only thing that breaks your fast regarding needles is that which gives you supplements, provisional sort of ability where it is an exchange to food and water. Other things like insulin, for example, penicillin and stuff like that, that does not break your fast. I just hope inshallah I am clear there. وَعَلَيْكَ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. In regards to the crescent, which is a very major controversial situation every single year, subhanallah, if only the Muslims will lay down their slogans, my group, my organization, my tribe, my country, my this and my that, nothing but disuniting the Muslims, provoking and harassing them every single year, causing nothing but hatred and enmity between them. All we have to do, my beloved brothers and sisters, is one simple thing. Wallahi. Adapt and follow the hadith that clearly says, Sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi. Fast when the crescent is sighted. Simple, clear, explicit, conspicuous, no black in its understanding. Fast when you see the moon and break the fast when you see the moon. Wallahi, if we understood and just adopted this, no one will ever have a problem. No one. Now subhanallah, the moon is one. Whether you are in the West, whether you are in Europe, whether you're in Africa, whether you're in the subcontinental, whether you're in the Middle East, no matter where you may be, the moon, Allah created one moon. He did not say whether you're here or there. He said, if you sight the moon, then fast. You could be at the end of the earth and the sighting has appeared and there is indefinitely a believing, righteous person who prays and fears Allah, sighted the moon. If you are at the other side of the world and you hear of this, you are obliged, just as the hadith confirms, and Muhammad sallam did in his days, when one of the companions sighted the moon, he immediately commanded all the people, not only in his area, all the people to fast. There is no contradiction in this. And the hadith says, and the ayah says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. Whoever witnesses the moon, let him fast. He should fast. As for today, the disease, the problem, the sickness of not following the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has constituted to disunity, to discord and problems and catastrophes and enmity amongst the Muslims. This person fasts on Sunday, the other one on Monday, the other one on Friday or Saturday. That, subhanallah. They utilize calculations. Where is calculations in Islam? Why use something that is because of your understanding of astronomy or whatever other cosmology and so forth? Leave this. Leave that alone. It's clear. If you do not sight the moon because of a obstacle or a objection or a fog or mist or clouds or anything else between you and the sky, simple, the medicine is there. Fulfill Shaban 30 days and then fast. Fulfill Ramadan 30 days and then fast. Do you get more clearer than that? Do you get more clearer than that? Wallahi no. Malik ibn Anas mentions a beautiful statement. He said that anyone who uses calculations for citing or for the initiation of Ramadan, do not pray behind him. Do not pray behind him. Do not accept it from him. They never used these things. They never knew about these things. They utilized the eye that Allah has blessed them with. If they could not see it, they would fast or complete Sha'ban 30 and so forth. So basically, this is the solution. You know someone has sighted the moon, you fast. I cannot go against the hadith. That is the hadith, and I stick to what we have been taught. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah reward you inshallah, my sister, for these kind words. As for your question, your younger sister, basically we have a major problem out there today where a lot of youth, especially living in the West, are distorted. They're lost. They don't know what they're doing, why they're doing it. They don't know the clear or the direction they must take. They don't know why they're living. And the problem in this primarily is association. Association. That is the biggest disease that has hit the youth in particular. If your sister has got bad company, wallahi, no matter what you do, it's going to remain trivial. She is not going to benefit. The hadith clearly says to us, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalili, falyanzur ahadukum man yattakhidha khalila." That the person, the human being, the mortal, is on the faith, on the path, on the way, on the religion of his or her friend. Then it continues the same. So be careful, beware whom you befriend. That is the biggest problem. It's company, it's association, it's who you socialize with. On a day of resurrection, as Allah says, يَوْمَ يَعُضُّ الظَّالِمُ وَعَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَكُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي مَتَّخَذْتُ فُلَالًا صَدِيقًا or خَلِيلًا. On a day of resurrection, the person will bite on his fingers, on his hands. He will start biting his hands and say, woe to me. I wish that I had not taken this person as a friend. For indeed he has misguided me. He has led me astray after clear evidence has come to me. So friendship, company, association is extremely critical for your way and path of life. Likewise, my dear sister, be careful that the house that your young sister is living in, the environment, is an environment of iman, is an environment of angels circling the house and seeking mercy and forgiveness. It's an environment where Surah Al-Baqarah and the rest of the Quran is constantly prayed. In an environment where the utterance of Allahu Akbar for prayer is uttered and announced and pronounced and thus prayed. In an environment of taqwa. If that environment that your sister is living in lacks or is deficient of this, then there is, Allahu A'lam, no way except by the mercy of Allah Ta'ala that can anyone help her. See, we must place ourselves in an environment of La ilaha illallah, in an environment of taqwa, in an environment of true implementation of takbir. So for our young brothers, our older brothers, our young sisters, our older sisters, our friends, Muslim friends, brothers and sisters, we must try to give them the medicine. And the medicine is no other than placing them in a good environment. making sure their company is no more than the company of Allahu Akbar, of God consciousness people, Allah fearing people. So basically, story cut short, sister, this is the best advice I can give you in this short span, inshallah. I cannot agree with you more, my beloved brother Ahmad, the repenter. Nasrallah, that we all are of those who repent to the Almighty Lord. And we ask the Almighty Lord, out of His mercy, out of His grace, out of His bounty, that He accepts our sincere repentance. And that we ourselves remain in a state of repentance. For indeed, the son of Adam commits mistakes day and night, wallahi, all the time. And had it not been for the mercy of the Almighty Lord, we will be in a state of perpetual, constant punishment. But due to His mercy, due to our Lord who we have, Allah Ta'ala, He laughs. Thus, we can never go wrong as long as we worship Him. So we ask the Almighty Lord that He accepts our repentance and He bestows upon us and envelops us with His mercy and forgiveness. As for your question, my beloved brother, basically, subhanAllah, I have experienced exactly what you have experienced. Once I was praying in a Turkish mosque, not in Sydney, in Auburn, no. In Medina, in a Turkish area in Medina. And tabarakAllah, I like to pray in that mosque, not knowing they were full Hanafis or blind followers. And I prayed next to a person, obviously I want to, like you do, Ahmad, my Habibi, I wanted to connect the feet together. As the hadith mentions, al-ka'ab al-ka'ab and the mankab al-mankab, shoulder to shoulder and ankle to ankle. And even one of the companions, or the pious predecessors, he used to actually go around and hit the feet that were not touching the companion's feet in prayer. A hadith, subhanAllah. He would actually hit the feet that were not touching the person next to him in prayer. So the imam in those days would not pray until they would hit each other. This is in the first three generations, the righteous generations. The generations did not err. In those generations, as-sahaba, at-tabi'een, at-ta'at-tabi'een, they did not err. And in those generations, the imams would go around and hit the feet that did not touch the other in prayer before they started. So subhanAllah, I was praying there, and then Turkish brother kept moving his foot, exactly like the situation with Ahmad. And every time I moved it, he would move it away. So at the end, I moved it a third time, and he actually tramped me. He tramped on my foot in prayer, and I was actually sore. I was in pain. But you're in prayer. You cannot do anything. The prayer finished. I said, Takillahi akhi al-aziz. I gave him the hadith, but summum bukmum umyum, deaf, dumb, deaf, dumb and blind. Nothing there, doesn't want to know. I am the follower of this, that's it for me. Keep your deen and I'll keep my deen. Basically what he said to me. I got khayr inshaAllah. Qad ballaghat, that's all I've got. I've conveyed it to you, that's all I can do. I don't retaliate because he's trapped me. I inshaAllah ask Allah for forgiveness for him and for me inshaAllah. But you cannot do anything, ya Habibi Ahmad. This is the ummah today, you just said this. If we cannot agree in prayer, in praying it the way Muhammad prayed it, where are we going to agree in? As the hadith mentions, if a chest, one of the guys, one of the companions one time, his chest was forward more than the chest by his brother next to him. So the hadith mentions, you either straighten your rows, no chest before the other, no leg before the other, no this before the other, you straighten your rows, or the Almighty Lord will cause division, disunity, discrepancy between you. And wallahi, This is the exact scenario that we are witnessing today. And if we cannot agree in prayer, what are we going to agree upon? What our duty is, if you can't, you are not burdened to go beyond your scope. You take care of yourself, your family. You are asked about that which you are the shepherd of and for. And that's all you will be asked. Don't try to fix the ummah. You can never do it. You can only try to the best of your capability. وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden the soul beyond its capability. And the hadith mentions, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah in the best way you can. Allah make us among those, inshaAllah ta'ala, who are united. No wonder why the ummah is in this state, is in this humiliated state. Because the Muslims have gone against the unity. They've separated, they've divided. And in the history it's been proven that whenever a nation divided, it's been destroyed by its enemy. How do you think we lost the Andalus? The whole reason behind its loss was due to them fighting each other. It was in fighting amongst the Muslims. And thus this separation caused the enemy to grow and destroy them. 700 years of power, of Islamic guidance, law in Al-Andalus. Now, look at it now. So, all due to what? Wallahi, nothing but disunity. Yassar Allah al-Afiyah. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. A sister is traveling during the month of Ramadan. She is staying in the other country for 5 days. Can she eat those 5 days, or is that eating only permitted while she is actually traveling? No, my beloved brothers and sisters, if you are considered traveling and you have not returned back to your hometown, you are allowed to take the allowance of breaking the prayer, or shortening the prayer, or taking the allowance of not fasting if you so desire. It is an optional thing. It is your choice. And there is no such thing as some people say, it's got to be 4 days only, or it's got to be 5 days only, or 20 days, or this day. There is no Quranic or Hadith conjunction or confirmation for this. As long as you are considered as a traveler, you are allowed to take this allowance. Period. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Not a problem if a person who is a father obviously refuses a young man who asks for your hand, for a woman's hand in marriage, but refuses for the sole purpose of lineage. And your father admits that there's nothing wrong with this person, because he knows the narration that mentions that if a person comes to you seeking your daughter's hand, or your sister's hand, or your female responsibility's hand, and he has ethics, he has morals, he has deen, his character is alhamdulillah, marry him after hadith says, otherwise there will be confusion, and there will be problems, and there will be issues on this earth. And it's an authentic narration. Your father is responsible. He has taken his daughter as a trust. He is not allowed, or anyone who has the same position, whether it's an uncle, a brother, anyone else, you are not allowed to abuse that position. The hadith clearly mentions that if a young man or a man comes seeking the hand of that who you have under your responsibility, and he is good Islamically, he is ethically and morally, its character is excellent, there is nothing wrong with this person, you are not allowed in reality to refuse if the girl wants him. It is not up to you. In reality, the only reason why you can refuse is if there's a problem Islamically in this person. If this continues by the refusal of the man who has responsibility toward his female, if it continues like this, that responsibility gets taken off him. That entrustment gets taken away from him and given to someone else who fears Allah Ta'ala. You know, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala does not say to us on the tongue of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, marry that person off only if it's from your tribe or the same country or the same madhab. You know, SubhanAllah, in the olden days, not long ago, probably 50 years ago, in Mecca itself, they used to have four imams praying in Mecca itself, where the Kaaba is. Approximately 50 years ago, if not less, the Shafi'i madhab will pray first with their imam. They will finish. The Hanafi will pray after them. The Maliki will pray after them. The Shafi'i will pray after them. That was the way they committed prayer in the Kaaba. And they would not allow each other to marry from each other. This is not Islam. This is not Islam. I don't know what you call this, but it's not Islam. Allahumma ista'an. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا. And you're not all together on Islam, on the Quran, and differ not amongst each other. Islam is not like that. So if your father or a man who has this responsibility is doing this, that must be taken away from him and given to someone who fears the Almighty Lord. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا أخي خالد. I hope inshallah you are in good health, residing in your home in Liverpool or Kasula, Sydney. As for your question, my Habibi, what is Tawheed al-Hakamiyyah? Excellent question. Tawheed al-Hakamiyyah is that we judge by no other or in no other than the criteria of Allah, the Quran and Sunnah. This is the meaning of Tawheed al-Hakamiyyah. In reality, it consists, or it is the contents of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Because Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, in reality, entails Tawheed al-Hakamiyyah. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah means, you know Allah Ta'ala, that He is the only one who controls the entire universe, all that it contains. Anything beyond, He gives life, He takes life, He provides, He sustains, He does everything. He is the only one that knows the unseen and no one else. This is the meaning of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and it contains that we believe that the Almighty Lord's criteria, the Quran, is the only law on the face of this earth. This is the meaning of al-Hakamiyyah. Wabillahi tawfiq. وعليك السلام وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. As for those people who do not pray, I say to them, and Allahu A'lam, don't waste your time not eating and drinking. You're better off just sitting back on your Astro or on your Optus or on your Foxtel, that biggest devil ever. Sit down and get your remote control and flick it from 1 to 2, then 3, then 4, then 5 and 6. Have your cup of coffee next to you in the day, because you're wasting your time by not praying. And how many people in the month of Ramadan achieve nothing from their prayers, the hadith mentions, except thirst and hunger. So if you do not want to pray, might as well make sure that you have your coffee and that remote control and play off your television, because you're wasting your time. And Allahu Ta'ala A'lam. وَعَلَيْكَ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. I know a sister who took his wife's money. I know a sister who took his wife's money without her permission. I know a brother probably is, that's correct. Sorry, Jazakallah khairan. And our brother who took his wife's money without her permission while she was out of the country, and he refuses to give it back to her. What can she do in this situation to get her right back? Is it right for her to take from his pocket? Basically, the man has no right whatsoever to touch one single penny, one single cent, one single ringgit, one single dirham, or anything else of other currencies from his wife. You are not allowed to touch her money. It's her money. No matter if she has $1 million or $1 billion in her bank, you are, oh husband, my beloved brother, you are obliged to still cater for her, provide for her, shelter for her, and provide everything for her regarding the provisional life of hers. You have to clothe her, you have to shelter her, you have to pay the bills. You are the one that has to do all of this. Even though you are struggling and she has money, if she does not willingly give you that money, you are not allowed to take it from her oppressively or coercively or forcefully or burgle her and steal the money. Now obviously, if this has happened, I advise the sister to ask for it back if she does not want to forgive him for it. If she does not forgive him for the money taken, she is allowed to seek it back. But being husband and wife, have some mercy towards each other, have some compassion, and see why maybe his situation is extremely hard, extremely difficult. So reflect upon the matter. That's if you want. I'm not saying you have to. You have every right to say, husband, I want my money back. Excuse me. So you have every right to do this. And no one whatsoever can ever say you cannot do this. Just let me drink a bit of water, sorry. There's actually a narration about a female companion, alhamdulillah, that, and you all know her, Sufyan, the wife of Abu Sufyan, you know, the once leader of Quraysh, of the pagans at that time. But then, alhamdulillah, he embraced Islam, and she embraced Islam, and what have you. But she, subhanAllah, informs Muhammad sallam that her husband, Abu Sufyan, is a greedy man. He's a greedy man, stingy. So she asked that he's not providing enough for her and her kids. So she asked Muhammad sallam, is it permissible for me to take from my husband's money without his knowledge? But can she take from her husband's money without him knowing? Because he is supposed to supply for the house. But he was not doing that. So is she's asking aloud, to take from her husband's money without him knowing about it? Muhammad sallam told her in response to this, you are allowed to take, as long as you take that which suffices you and your children, even though he has no understanding to this, no knowledge about this. So a woman, it just shows how strong, like the the allowance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the woman, whereby she can have money, but she is not the one responsible for catering for the house in every term, in every shape, manner or size, no matter what it is for the house, everything and anything, it is the duty of the man. So Sufyan was allowed to take from her husband's pocket, her husband's wealth, without his knowledge, that which suffices her and her children. So obviously, going back to that question, yes, you are allowed, inshallah ta'ala, to ask, and yes, you are allowed to take it off if he's got the money for it, even though he does not know about it. Wa billahi tawfiq. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Look, the word kafir, the word fasik, the word, you know, stuff like that, these labels, try to leave it for the scholars. Like, if there's a person that you are in doubt of, about his sort of, you know, his status try to allow someone who is a scholar, who is knowledgeable of Islam, to address this person and to question this person and so forth. A knowledgeable person who understands how to fulfill the rights of this person, whether he's a Kafir or Muslim, let him do the work and let him not judge it but question that. As for all of us as students of Islam, let us try to be careful that we do not get our tongues used to the words, this person is a Kafir, this person is a Fasik, this person is a Dalim and so forth. Why? Excuse me. What happens then is that it's going to fall on one of you, because the hadith clearly says that if in qala li akhihi kafir faqad ba'a ahaduhuma, man qala li akhihi kafir aw fasik or so forth faqad ba'a ahaduhuma, if one of you calls his brother or his sister a kafir, one of you, it falls on one of you. So try to keep away from such labels. I advise you strongly to restrict yourself and and to look into the matters that concern you. Learn your Islam. Learn what Allah wants from you. Like, strive to that which the Almighty Lord is pleased with. In reality, you know, we're not going to benefit by trying to say this person's this person's that. It's up to Allah Ta'ala at the end of the day. If this person, however, is causing mischief, you warn against this person for those who are involved or may be affected by his mischief. So basically, my advice is try to keep or leave that for the scholars of Islam, the knowledgeable people. That way you yourself will not fall into a predicament. And Allahu A'lam. As for the Dhuhr prayer, if you have no reason to delay your Dhuhr prayer and you've delayed it beyond its stated time, if you pray it a billion times, you will never make up for it. You will never make up for that Dhuhr prayer. If you delay your Dhuhr prayer or any other prayer with no Islamic valid reason, that prayer can never ever be substituted. It's lost. It is lost. I ask you a question. Is a person allowed, a Muslim, to pray Dhuhr prayer before Dhuhr? Obviously not. You cannot do that. Why? Because it is not its stated time. Likewise, you are not allowed to pray Dhuhr outside its time, just as you are not allowed to pray Dhuhr before its time, and every other prayer is similar. The only time you can do qada for prayer is when you have an Islamic valid reason. Like Ramadan, you break Ramadan intentionally, there's no reason, you just don't want to fast. You can never ever make up for that day. You've lost it. So we should be very careful with the prayers. Look, they're in stated fixed time. It's not up to us to play with it, you know, before or after. No, you pray it on its time. Allah Ta'ala command you to do this. When the Almighty Lord taught the prayer to this ummah, he sent Jibril alayhi salam. The first day he sent him to Muhammad sallam and he informed Muhammad sallam of the time that prayer initiates. So the first day for each prayer, the five prayers, he was shown the exactly time it starts. And the second day he came again, Jibril alayhi salam, and he informed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he can inform the ummah the end of each prayer. And it obviously was at the end of each time. That was the teaching. Nothing came besides that. Anyone that plays around the prayer, no matter how many times you pray it, you are wasting your time. Pray it in its stated time, as Allah Ta'ala told you, and you will be safe.
Wa alayka as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Usama ibn Zayd. Lak haya Allah Ziyad Hafda. Is it Ziyad Hafda inshaAllah? If it's Ziyad Hafda, hayak Allah. If it's not, hayak Allah wa bayak wa ja'al al-jannata matwak. It is good to hear from the brothers of the global or from the global Islamic Youth Center. May the Almighty Lord shower on us inshaAllah love and mercy and forgive us all, whether we're there, whether we're here, whether we're in Antarctica,
May the Almighty Lord bless us all and forgive us and place us in the highest of paradise. As for your question, my beloved Ziyad, my wife is breastfeeding and she is also pregnant. Allahu Akbar. Relax a bit, huh? What is the ruling for her in Ramadan? Well, obviously, if it looks like she's going to have a very difficult time to fast, she's got two allowances. Not one, two allowances. Breastfeeding and pregnancy. So she is allowed to break the fast, and the correct ruling in conjunction with the saying of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, and with the action of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that you only feed per day a poor person. So the expiation for each day she misses is that she feeds every single day a poor person. So at the end of the month, 30 days is missing, she did not fast, she can accumulate, assemble 30 poor people to a bank, to a big huge banquet, and let them stuff their mouths and eat to their full. That is all you're asked to do. If you don't want to do that, you can send the money to a poor country or an organization that allows them your money to be utilized as a ransom for feeding the poor. But the issue is, you must feed a poor person, period. That's all it is. You do not need to make that fast. There is no hadith, there is no Quranic verse, there is no athar that obligates the female breastfeeding or pregnant woman to pray to fast the day she missed. Nothing. All we have is authentic narrations, two authentic narrations by Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Abbas even actually told his wives, he had more than one wife, he told them, make up that day, feed a poor person for each day, and he said to them, do not fast. You know, how much clearer do you want? Wa billahi tawfiq. Actually, I wouldn't mind having a little break. Akramaka Allah wa zadaka Allah khairan ya Abd al Ghani al Baf. And probably 5 minutes just so I can revitalize or regenerate or renew my voice, inshallah, or my throat. I might go, inshallah, have a nice Irish cream al Baf coffee. What do you think, Abd al Ghani? And inshallah ta'ala, I'll be back in about 5 minutes. So please forgive me. Give me 5 minutes just so I can, inshallah, revitalize. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد بن عبد الله ابن عبد المطلب الهاشمي الكرشي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Inshallah, we'll continue now with some questions. Inshallah, my throat assists me and helps me to that. Inshallah, the Irish cream, al-baf, inshallah, cappuccino. We ask the Almighty Lord to alleviate, inshallah, anything that is in there that is harsh towards the vocal, inshallah ta'ala. I see a question regarding the musical toys, dolls with faces or pictures and so forth. And is it okay to pray in the same room that contains such toys? Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Basically, there is no confirmation that such toys are permissible in Islam. We do have a narration that Aisha bint Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhuma owned a horse. Now, exactly the details of that horse is unknown. You know, scholars did differ. Did it have a face? Did it have this? Did it have that? There is a dispute amongst the scholars regarding the exact details of that horse. Anyway, we have many narrations to confirm that anything with a face basically is unacceptable. Anything that man has made that has eyes contains more or less, as the hadith mentions, the soul. It is like a signal or symbol of life. That's why Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded Ali ibn Abi Talib to go to the graveyards and efface all things that got eyes on him. Efface them, he said, and level all the graves. It was a command that he imposed upon him. And he did that, radiallahu ta'ala an. So basically, regarding the actual dolls and toys of such, my advice, if it's possible, to erase the eyes on such things. Firstly, I advise you not to buy it, but if you've got them, or it's been gifted to you and so forth, try to eradicate that eye. Because in reality, that's where the symbol, or that which signifies life in that thing. As for praying in a room that contains such objects, if they are under the bed or they are hidden in the cupboard, inshallah, there is no harm. However, if they are exposed, not that I advise you to do that, like I advise you again, I said, to erase such things, or even better, to get rid of them altogether if it's possible. And I don't see why, inshallah, it can't be possible. But if it is in a room and they are exposed, you should not pray in that room. It is better not to. We know Imam al-Sunnah, Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullah alayhi, there is actually a statement by him saying, do not pray in a room that has pictures. Do not pray in a room that has pictures. So basically, if you are in a home, especially we know the Arab tradition, they like to hang on their walls their marriage photos. They enlarge it, they phrase it, they beautify it, and they expose it to the whole earth. Anyone that comes, they would like to show it to them. It's on their wall. Why? Allahu ta'ala a'lam. Unacceptable actions, un-Islamic, it's rejected, it is haram. The angels will not enter a place of such style. And I warn and I advise people who have these photos up on their wall to put it down. Or have dolls or toys or anything like that, to hide them at least, or to eradicate their eyes, or to get rid of them totality. Now, that inshallah ta'ala, like I said, there is a major difference between the matter, and it is always best to release yourself from doubt, for indeed, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنٌ وَالْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. The lawful is visual, the unlawful is visual, it's extremely seeable, and between the two, there are doubtful matters. And the hadith says, abandon the doubtful matters, for indeed you have saved yourself. But if you delve into or indulge in everything that is doubtful or in doubtful matters, you are actually indulging a possibility of committing haram. So we ask the Almighty Lord to eliminate these things in order that we, inshallah, do not fall in the boundary or the paddock of mischievousness. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Are there any goals? Wa alayka as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My beloved brother from Liverpool, Ibrahim. Obviously, there are many goals. Basically, the ahadith, there is numerous ahadith regarding the elimination or the obliteration or the eradication of your sins. Now, what we got to understand here is something very important, and it's a good question, Ibrahim. The important thing to understand here is that the sin that the hadith refer to and Islam refers to is the minor sins. For indeed, the major sin can only be forgiven by the will of the Almighty Lord through or due to sincere repentance. Nothing, prayer, fasting, pilgrimage, paying your zakat or charity in any way, that cannot help you erase the major sin. The only thing that it can erase by the will of the Almighty Lord is your minor sins. Major sin needs to be eliminated through sincere repentance. That's the first thing. As for the minor sins, yes, in Ramadan As the hadith mentions, whoever stands up for prayer in Ramadan, قَدْ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمْ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, the Almighty Lord will forgive all those previous sins that you have performed. And this, again, I repeat, is the minor sins. And this is a consensus amongst all the scholars. No one differed in this. So there are many ahadith that refer to this, and the goals are that you perfect your fast, you do it the way Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught you to do it. In other words, to get maximum benefit of your fast, it is simple. Follow the way of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and you will get maximum results. Like for example, when you want to get the maximum power in your car, do you go to unleaded or do you go to leaded? Or do you go to the cheap petrol or the expensive petrol? You go to petrol that has not any dilution in it. It's not diluted with junk because your car is going to be at full speed and it will give you full power and it will respond to you in a better way. But when you put cheap junk that is petrol diluted, whether it's ethanol or anything else, then it's not going to give you that satisfaction. It's going to be weak. It's going to bonk out. It's going to break down. You're going to have to reservice the whole motor. It can destroy the motor. It will start from your fuel pump. It will go into your this carburetor and so forth. Likewise, your body. You give it the maximum benefit. And the maximum benefit is the strongest petrol. And the petrol I am referring to here is taqwa. The goals that you should be seeking is applying fasting the way Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted. So what I advise you to do, there is still a couple of days left, read, learn, understand how Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now you learn this, before you start, how he fasted, when he broke fast, when he ate suhoor, how he fasted during the day, what he did during the day, what he did during the last 10 days of Ramadan, how he acted in Ramadan, how he spoke in Ramadan, how he looked in Ramadan, what he heard in Ramadan, what he touched in Ramadan, where he went in Ramadan, everything. This is your goals that you should be setting. Make yourself a timetable, an agenda, 7 o'clock or say o'clock, 5 o'clock, suhoor. Finish suhoor, read Quran, do this, do that. After you pray Fajr, if you can in Jama'ah, it's the most rewarding sort of way. 8 o'clock between Fajr and the appearance of dawn, I recite Quran. Duha comes, I pray Duha. Do what you gotta do. Another time, 10 o'clock comes, I read Quran. 12 o'clock comes, I pray Duhur in Jama'ah. I have a little Qaylula. Half an hour, it is Sunnah. They say a siesta after a fiesta, but this time it's a siesta without a fiesta because you cannot eat. So it's going to be a siesta on its own. You have a little qaylula, it regenerates you, it revitalizes you, it strengthens you, inshallah ta'ala, to keep going the rest of the day. Asr comes, make sure you pray in Jama'ah again, if it's possible, from Asr to Maghrib, read Quran, attend the lecture. There are so many ways, so many channels and avenues that you can, you know, pursue this. Technology is so vast, let it be used for you and not against you. Alhamdulillah, you don't have to go out these days to even listen to a lesson. Look at us tonight. Walillahi alhamd. People can listen. They can understand through the computer. Isn't this a blessing from Allah Ta'ala? So in other words, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. So there are many ways, my beloved brother Ibrahim. It is up to you to want it and to desire it, inshallah Ta'ala. Especially Laylatul Qadr. Allahu Akbar, the month or the night of decree, the night of power. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, if you achieve that night, it is like worshipping Allahu Ta'ala for 83.3 years. It is better than 1,000 months. It is like worshipping Allah, I repeat, for 83.3 years. Imagine, you met Laylatul Qadr and it was accepted. Imagine two were accepted, or three, or four, or five, or 20. How many months of reward? And that is the ultimate satisfaction of Ramadan in totality. is try your utmost ability to attain and achieve the ninth decree. And that's why Muhammad sallallahu alaihi used to tie his belt. He used to restrict or suppress it more tighter during the last 10 nights of Ramadan, in order to attain this great blessing, the blessing night of Ramadan, where the angels descend and they circulate the believers to Fajr time, saying, Salamu alaykum, peace be upon you. So try, in the last 10 nights, you work extremely hard in pleasing Allah Ta'ala. And those who are married, wake up your wives. For Muhammad Sallam used to wake up his wives in the last 10 nights and make sure they all pray, they all worship Allah Ta'ala. He did not sleep much and they did not sleep much as well. And they likewise are allowed to do i'tikaf if it befits them, if it caters for them, the place that they are doing it in. The men, if there is a room for ladies, the sunnah is likewise, the ladies, the women, the wives are allowed to go and do i'tikaf as well if it caters for them. There is no harm, for indeed the wives of Muhammad sallam, ummahatul mu'mineen, they all performed i'tikaf. Even after he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they kept performing it. So may the Almighty Lord, inshaAllah, accept it from us and bless us with his forgiveness, inshallah, and the acceptance of our repentance, inshallah, the repentance. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah reward you too, brother or sister, and reward all the ummah, inshallah ta'ala. Now basically interest, there's no doubt about it, it is haram. It is haram, there is no shadow of a doubt. Now as for those who have bank accounts. Now I know in Australia, for example, when I had a bank account in my early days, I don't have one now, I don't want one, I don't want to have one in reality. But when I had one, I actually asked for a interest-free transaction. It was called an interest-free transaction from the Commonwealth Bank. And that was available. That was available. They did not question me. They knew I was a Muslim. And that was then available. So I am pretty sure those who have bank accounts and there's no other means of preserving your money, then seek this transaction and ask for interest-free transaction. And that is my advice, inshallah, to you. That is another issue. They say, for example, those who are consuming the riba through their bank accounts, in other words, the bank sort of, you know, adds it to their capital amount because they've got their money bank with them and so forth. Now, I don't agree in reality to allow or, you know, I think it's allowed that a person should take anything out of that. That is interest. It is filthy, disgusting, scummy money. It is not yours. It remains the bank, the owner of the bank. They gave it to you unlawfully and you are not allowed to take it unlawfully. So why touch it in the first place? Just avoid it and leave it in there. Understand that you got, you know, bank statements and so forth. You can have a look at what is being given to you and you can control it. If you really want to control it, if you really want to fix things up, you can control it. But I advise you again not to take or go on an account or transaction unless it's an interest-free transaction. Hayakum Allah, niqabified. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Regarding this question, if a person had the intention to make hijrah for the sake of the Almighty Lord, and we all know that all actions are but by intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ فَمَنْ كَانَتْ حِجَرَتُهُ لِلَّهِ أَوْ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَكَانَتْ حِجَرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Entry into the narration. Basically, anyone whose intention, whose incentive, whose reason of traveling is for the sake of the Almighty Lord, due to migration from the door of Kufr to the door of Islam, and thus dies, but he is intending, or she is intending, and is about to endeavor upon this excellent, great epic, then this person dies, then you will die, inshallah, with the reward that you were interested and you were preparing to encounter or adventure upon this great endeavor. Your action, inshallah, will be accepted by Allah, as long as your intention was sincere. And we know the narration of the man that killed 100 people. First 99, just briefly cut short the story. First 99, then 100. His intention, after being told by the righteous man to leave the mischievous land, to leave the land of Kufr, and to go to a righteous land, he was traveling towards that land. He died before he reached it. Even though he died closer to the land, he left the Almighty Lord, because the intention was pure. He shortened the distance of being closer. He shortened the distance of the righteous land and made further the distance of the evil land, so the angel of mercy will take him with his or her limbs, her wings. So subhanAllah, all actions go back by intention, and every single person will achieve that which he intended. And that, inshallah, take it as a fundamental principle. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Indeed, all actions are about by intention. وَإِيَّاكُمْ inshallah. Basically, look, a person should never, ever despair the mercy of the Almighty Lord. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِي أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Hadith A says, لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الدُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. SubhanAllah, say, O my slaves, who have transgressed against themselves, against their souls, by committing evil, by committing major sin, despair not. Listen to this beautiful verse, this beautiful section. Despair not the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, for indeed He forgives all sin. Why despair? Why lose hope? You got a Lord, a Creator, a Master, who's Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, Ar-Rahim, the most gracious, Al-Ghafur, the most forgiving, At-Tawwab, the acceptor of repentance, Al-Wadud, Al-Latif. This is our Creator. He loves the returning slave more than the mother after losing her son and thus finding him. How would that connection be when they meet? Allah loves more the returning slave than that, or the man in the desert when he loses his camel or his mount. He just relaxes underneath a tree awaiting death, then suddenly he sees the camel's bridle touching his face. And how would he feel? Allah loves the returning slave more than that man to his camel or his mount. So why despair the mercy of the Almighty Lord? Never despair. Never give up. Allahul Ghafur, His hands, His perfect, excellent hands that search His majesty and glory are always widespread. SubhanAllah, all the time, in the day, in the night, in the middle of the night, in the early hours, in the last third, always saying, who is out there seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness, so I may forgive him, so I may accept his repentance. Why despair? Why not take this opportunity? The Almighty Lord loves the repenting slave. We are humans. We do commit evil. We're not perfect. And subhanAllah, the narration actually mentions that if this ummah did not commit sin, I would obliterate this ummah and create an ummah that committed sin, that committed wrong, and then they sought forgiveness and repentance from their Lord. Allahu Akbar. What more can we ask for? Our Lord created us with deficiency. We are not perfect. We are not excellent. But when we commit sin, Allah loves from us to raise out our hands, stretch them out high. Ya Allah, ighfirli. Ya Allah, tub alayhi. Ya Allah, arhamni. Ya Allah, arhamni bi rahmatika ya Rabbil alameen. And so forth. Allahu Akbar. What more can we ask for? We are a loving Lord, Creator, who forgives. Despair not. Instead, turn to Allah Ta'ala with a clean, pure heart. وَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. And we turn to Allah Ta'ala with a sincere repentance. Make sure it's a sincere repentance. With full remorse. With full distancing the soul from those evil actions and so forth.
Walaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah reward you, inshallah, brother Daita, and forgive us all, inshallah, for our sin. But basically, regarding the situation of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, yes, she got engaged to Muhammad sallam at the tender age of 6 years old. Yes, he consummated the marriage when she attained puberty. Yes, that was their ways. That was their ways. Islam allows this. Islam permits this. You are allowed to get married to a woman when she reaches maturity, when she reaches puberty. Now the thing is, no matter what you say to them, they're not gonna sort of accept it from you anyway. Primarily, when they speak to you about this issue, they want to fight you. They want to utilize it as a arrow against you. They don't want to question you about it with sincerity or for knowledge. This is a way that was then. And we've got to understand in those days, the Arabs, when they reached maturity, they were women. They were real women. Unfortunately, today it's not the same as that. But then they were women and they used to marry them young, but when they attained puberty. Why are we obliged to worship Allah Ta'ala when we reach maturity? Because our minds, our intellect now is fully encompassed. It is fully there. It is fully alert, vigilant. It discerns between right and wrong. So the person is capable of understanding. And in those days, they did. The Arab woman, they reached puberty at a very young age. And they had no problem with marrying at that young. It's not only Muhammad, there was other companions that married women at young ages. It was their way of life. Now, we cannot sort of oppose this. We cannot say this is wrong because our civilization, their ways, so-called affluent ways, is more acceptable than ours. This is Islam. This is what happened. There was nothing wrong with this. It is absolutely permissible even to this day. There was no haram in this. No matter what you say to them, they're not going to accept it from you, and they will always use this. These are the sick, diseased hearts against Islam. Not because they want to learn, but because they want to just fill more problems, put more problems in people's ears, and subhanAllah, wallahi, it's backlashing on them anyway. It is backlashing on them anyway. At the end of the day, you know, all we can say is, Allah forgive us, and Allah have mercy on us, inshaAllah, and may He forgive us for all our shortcomings, and give us the real understanding, and that we do not fall in those conspiracies, and those plots, and those traps of theirs, but understand Islam as we should understand it, not through their civilized so-called affluent ways, but through the Islamic Quran and Sunnah ways. Billahi tawfiq.
But basically, inshallah, brothers and sisters, I think this can take all night because there's so many questions out there and I can see so many hands, and a man can only take so much, or a person can only take so much, you know. We are all human, inshallah ta'ala, and we have this deficiency. And you know, 2 hours and 45 minutes later, my throat is probably going to give up very shortly, and you know, it's Islamically, my body has a right over me as your body has a right over you, and just like, you know, the rest of Islam has a right over you as well, and so forth. So, you know, I do ask for apologies and forgiveness, inshallah ta'ala. But what we can do, inshallah ta'ala, is since Ramadan is on our doorsteps, we can have another session, inshallah, which could be only question and answer. Not a lesson, because there are so many questions, but we'll try to restrict the question and answer only to Ramadan. Now, if you, there's a room, chat room, I think some sisters run called Unity and Ittihad, and inshallah, they'll probably post the date or the time, inshallah, through their chat room, exactly when we can have that question and answer, because I'm unsure at the moment. But please forgive me for, you know, honestly, my throat is giving up, and I don't think it's just on me to burden it any further. So we ask the Almighty Lord to make the fasting easy, inshallah, upon us, and to help us to perform it in the perfect way that pleases Him. And we ask the Almighty Lord to reward us with all the bounties that He promised us, or He promised the fasting person, and to grant us victory and supremacy to the Islamic Ummah, and to make our most pleasant and happy day the day we shall meet Him, inshallah ta'ala. Please forgive us for any of our shortcomings. For the Almighty Lord, inshallah, bless us and forgive us, and make us love one another and care for one another, and keep far away that evil, scummy, filthy tongue from hurting one another. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وبالله التوفيق.